May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This is kind of a combination sermon. I don't write them like this too often, of combining both the epistle and the gospel. And this second Sunday in Lent, featuring the epistle of St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians and its lessons on righteousness, let us first examine Matthew's gospel, where we're given a faith lesson that prepares us to receive the epistle lesson. In Matthew 15, we read about a Canaanite woman who approached Christ about her demon-possessed daughter. Last week, we heard about the temptations of Christ himself by the devil. Next week, we will hear again about another casting out of yet another demon by Christ. If you recall in last Sunday's sermon, Satan tempted Christ three times, and each time Christ responded to the temptation by quoting Scripture and saying, "It is written." Satan tempted Christ these three times when Christ was at his weakest moment. Christ had just spent 40 days without food or nourishment other than water. So his flesh was very weakened at a weakened point. Satan does that with us when we're at our weakest moment. Make no mistake, demons are very real. They're not little toys and playful caricatures that we consider to be harmless and innocent like society would like us to believe. They are extremely dangerous, and we should take all necessary precautions to avoid them. Dr. Robert Krauss, in his Sunday sermon of Lent, wrote, "Sensible modern people are not inclined to take them seriously, but this is really not a matter of a fairy tale or superstition, and our gospel lesson should remind us that it is a grave mistake to underestimate the reality and power of devils. Devils are very much with us, still around us and within us. Basically, devils are wicked, unclean, and perverse spiritual powers, or perverse principles and ideals, by which we are constantly tempted and often governed. When vexed by a devil, one loses his will and becomes focused upon some spiritual perversion." And I don't want to get too far off the page here, but that's something that we all need to practice. And when I'm being tempted, I will recite the Lord's Prayer. And most recently, my friend Jamie, retired special ops guy, and I, spent a lot of time fellowshipping, and he's taught me that, just to call upon the name of Jesus by itself will run the demons away and change your mind from that temptation in a split second. Why? Because Jesus defeated Satan, and he knows that he's going to be defeated again. So if you call upon the name of Jesus when you realize that you're being tempted, it's a good first strike against that temptation. When I was in seminary, I took a class on exorcism and learned that when one becomes vexed by a demon, the demon enters through a Greek word called topos. And topos is an opening or a gate. The gate can be one of our five senses, but most often it is through the sense of seeing and hearing. Therefore, it is important that we are careful what we see and what we hear. By nature, we're creatures of habit. Psychologists, then, tell us that it takes three actions to form a habit. I remember my parents telling their young boys to avoid the wrong sections of town and neighborhoods, or to stay away from the wrong crowds who are usually up to no good, or to be careful, believe it or not, what you see and what you hear. This is what my parents taught us growing up. Little did I know what they meant till I grew older. But much of what we see today is nothing but a systematic attempt by these evil forces to dehumanize us, basically. And when we're dehumanized, we lose that sensitivity to things that are wrong. And ultimately, that creates an anger within us. I don't want to get too psychological here, but it creates an anger in us that ultimately is manifested against our Heavenly Father. Satan attacks God through us when man sins, and we all know how much God hates sin. On the whole, our world has become desensitized to this subliminal harm associated with these perversions. Even the internet and social media can be risky toe posts you may not want to enter. When the Canaanite woman cried out to Christ to have mercy on her and her child, Christ then tested her. He said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In her faith, the woman persisted and worshiped Christ, saying, "Lord, help me." Then Christ answered in the parable, "You do not cast bread to the dogs." Her faith being tested once again. And she came back again by saying one of these famous quotes that we use in the service. "Yes, that is true. But even the dogs eat the crumbs under the master's table." In the Book of Common Prayer, we read, "We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose prophecy is always to have mercy." So that's where that verse comes from that we read in our Book of Common Prayer. Yes, Lord, have mercy on us when we fall into temptation. We begin by learning to fear God. Indeed, God is benevolent, God is merciful, and God is kind. But God despises sin, and it matters not when we get in the way. Jesus responded to the faith expressed by the Canaanite woman by performing a miracle, and her daughter was healed from her demon possession. So what is the faith lesson? Here we find the answer in St. Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. The background to this story is that the city of Thessalonica was the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. It had a population well over 100,000, so it was a very large city. It was a port city and was flourishing in trade and a center of education and philosophy. It was very much a pagan Greco-Roman city that worshipped Caesar as a god, as well as many Egyptian gods. Here, Paul, Timothy, and Silas brought many Jews and Gentiles to the faith in Christ Jesus. That goes back to the story of the wheat and tares. Why can't we clean this field out of all the tares and save the wheat? But that's not God's plan for us. It's not his plan for mankind. He wants us to be integrated into the world. And here Paul, Silas, and Timothy were integrated into this pagan society. It was in this setting that Paul addressed his first letter to the Thessalonians. In Melville Scott's devotional exposition of the teaching of the Christian year, we read that this epistle is divided into four sections. Section 1 is the exhortation to never rest in pursuit of holiness as a matter of faith and our duty to God. Section 2 is about carnal sins against ourselves. We must remember that our bodies are the temple of God, and we should take care to keep them clean and pure. Section 3 is the carnal sins against our friends, our brethren. God will avenge our sins against each other when we dishonor the life of the faith and the church. Carnal sins are the flesh in thought, word, and deed. They ultimately lead to idolatry. Section 4 is carnal sins against God. When we are baptized, we accept a duty from God for holiness. It was the receiving of the Holy Spirit accompanied with the obligation to obey, and a lot of people miss that. Once we are baptized, we receive an obligation to obey. Hence, when we sin, we reject not just man, but we're rejecting God. We cannot plead that our sins of the flesh are natural. I remember Flip Wilson used to say back in the 60s, that program he had, "The devil made me do it." Well, you know what? That is not an excuse that's going to work with God, so don't even try it. When we fall to temptation, it is not because we fell from grace. Rather, we did not make use of the grace and the strength through the Holy Spirit that is now a part of us. In this Lenten season, in these 40 days, representative of Christ's 40 days in the desert wilderness, what was he doing? He was praying and fasting. This is the time when Jesus prepared himself for the public ministry and when he endured the temptations of Satan at his weakest moment. Traditionally, this is the purpose of the Lenten season, to prepare the believer through prayer, repentance, and almsgiving, and also self-denial as we recognize the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In this season, according to the custom, we generally give up something we desire for the season of Lent. I've called this sermon the Pop-Tart sermon because for this season of Lent, I have given up Kellogg's Pop-Tarts and also sweets. Our custom is to give up something that we generally cannot do without, and I can generally not do without a Pop-Tart every morning. So in this tradition of Christ who gave up food for 40 days, in those moments that I crave Pop-Tarts or sweets, for instance, we are to turn our thoughts to Christ and what He gave up for us. He gave up Himself that we could be saved. And at the end of this Lenten season, these 40 days, we enter into the Passion, Palm, and Easter Sundays. We will learn that Christ paid the ultimate price to save us from our sins. In the Scripture, we are reminded that He is the propitiation for our sins. What does this mean? It means His sacrifice was the only payment God would accept for the wages of man's sin. And there is no other currency acceptable. He was exclusive to the payment rendered. God, the lien holder, could only be satisfied by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gave His Son on that cross to us on that remarkable day. What greater love is this than a son would give his, the Father would give His Son as a human sacrifice because He loved mankind so much? That was the last sacrifice that God made in such a way. Remember in the Old Testament all the different sacrifices, the animal, the burnt sacrifices, all those things. God tried those kind of sacrifices for years and years and years and finally realized one day, then He flooded the earth. But all the attempts that He made, it finally came down to that ultimate sacrifice. He realized that He, being part of His Son, would have to sacrifice Himself for us because He loved us so much. I want you all to just ponder that sometime this week and realize how much God deeply, deeply loves you. And when we sin, how deeply, deeply it hurts Him. So in this 40 days that we are to purify ourselves and prepare ourselves for that great Easter Sunday coming up soon as a memorial and also as a great feast day, to remember how much God loves us. In Corinthians 6, we read, all things approving ourselves as ministers to God. This is where God wants us to be. This is the blueprint on how we are to be after the 40 days of fasting and prayer. We are expected to be in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults, and labors, and watching, and in fastings. And we are to do this by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen.